Please remain standing. And for the reading of God's word this morning, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is the holy word of our God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which it will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you do a great work in opening our eyes, that we might see great things concerning you in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. You may be seated. Do you remember a couple years ago when Kate Middleton, the Duchess of Cambridge, was pregnant with Prince George, the son of William, the Prince of Wales, and the third in line for the succession of the British throne? News were all abuzz about the birth of this child and about how Kate looked fat afterwards and all that kind of stuff. The birth of this royal child created a lot of buzz, even though the British monarch has no power whatsoever. It wasn't going to change the history of the world. It wasn't going to affect really the objective life of the British people. And yet, press was all over it. And historically, there was great anticipation for the birth of a royal baby. The entire kingdom would be abuzz. Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? Is the baby going to be healthy? And after all, this baby may be the next king or the next queen that was going to reign sovereignly over the people. Yet here in this passage that we read this morning, we have the most glorious birth in history, the most glorious birth ever recorded. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ultimate sovereign being born, and we don't really see any fanfare. We don't see any anxious expectations on the part of the citizens of his kingdom. As a matter of fact, nobody is aware or even cares that Mary is about to have a baby. And in spite of the lack of fanfare on the part of the people of Bethlehem, the one being born there was the ultimate king. Now our text tells us here the best news in the world. There's no better news than what this text is telling us about. But often there are two factors that keep us from really loving these news or this new news or paying attention to it. There are two factors that make it difficult for people to appreciate it. The first one is that this news for a lot of us has become old news. We're so familiar with this passage. This is arguably the best known story in the whole Western world and has become just old hat for us. Often when I read this passage, I don't have thoughts of the King of Glory being born. I have to admit that the first thought that comes to my mind is Charlie Brown's Christmas. And if you've seen Charlie Brown's Christmas, you know why. One of the characters, I can't remember who, recites this. Linus? Is that Linus? He recites this passage. We've become too accustomed with God's invasion of history with the birth of his son. The most glorious birth ever recorded in history. The second factor that makes us a little numb to this story is that a lot of us are really not aware of our need for a Savior. We don't really realize what dire straits we are in regarding our standing with God and the destiny of our soul. So when people are in that category, read this familiar passage, they yawn and say, oh, that's nice. What's next? And they just pass over the greatest news ever given to mankind. And as we look at this, I want us to consider five things concerning this great news, this good news that we read here in this passage. And following the Sunday School Christmas program, for those of you who are here today, we're going to be shepherd heavy in this message as well. And I want us to consider five things that we can learn in this passage here concerning this good news. And the first one is this. The good news about Christ the Savior is historically true. That's the first thing I want you to keep in mind. The good news about Christ the Savior is historically true. So many legends are associated with this time of the year, including Santa Claus, that the Christmas story is often lumped by people into this legendary category because of all these things. They look at what the Bible says and they say, oh, this is legend as well. But I'm here to tell you that this is true history. The birth of Christ is true history. Now you might ask, who cares? Who cares if this is history or not? The story about the Virgin Mary, the Christ child, the angels, the wise men, the shepherds, and all that stuff is a heartwarming tale that children all over the world love to hear. It helps everyone to focus on peace on earth for a few brief days. So what difference does it make if it's really true or not? So what difference does it make if what we read here is really true or not? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. If it's just a heartwarming legend, you can choose to believe it or disbelieve it. It's up to you. There's no significance whether you believe it or not. But if the story did actually happen, as reported by Luke, then the birth of Jesus the Savior confronts every person with some objective facts that cannot be shrugged off as personal opinion. The fact that these events happen as reported means that God exists and that he truly broke into human history in the birth of Jesus in fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. The fact that God actually sent a Savior implies that we need a Savior. And to ignore that is to put our souls, our lives, in the hands of the enemy. So this means that the relationship between God and his people is not based on an inward experience inside their own heads, but upon the reality of the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is authenticated by witnesses. It means that you don't just believe in Jesus because it makes you feel warm and happy inside, or because he helps you face life's problems, or because you like the Christian traditions of worship. It means that you believe in Christ because he is real. And you believe in the Christian message because it is true. Even if it brings you persecution and death, you cling to it because it is better authenticated history. And listen to this. The fact that Jesus was born and lived is better authenticated history than the fact that George Washington was the first president of this country. And yet, I don't see anybody disputing the fact that George Washington was the first president of this country. Yet, when you look at the science of historiography, which is the study not of what happened in history, but of history itself, and you see that the attestation to the birth of Christ is much greater than the attestation that George Washington was the first president, that William Shakespeare ever existed, or that Homer is anybody beyond the character in the Simpsons family. And yet we hold to those things as the absolute truth, and we tend to dispute the birth of Christ. So the good news about Christ the Savior is historically true. Secondly, the good news about Christ the Savior is based on, the reason it's a good news is because of whom he is. It's based on his unique person. It's based on who he is and what he's done for us. Look at verse 11 of our passage. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel states plainly that the reason that what they're saying is good is because of who Christ is and because of what he is going to do. And consider who this Savior is. The angels tell us that he is fully man. He's fully human. He was born in the city of David to descendants of David who were there to register themselves to pay taxes. That sounds pretty human, huh? There's nothing, excuse me here for a moment, there's nothing more human than paying taxes. And that's what they're there to do, to register to pay taxes. Contrary to the popular Christmas carol, this baby did cry. He was a real baby who ate and did other things that babies do as well. He cried, he had needs, he needed to be helped. And contrary to all the pictures you may have of that event, this baby had no halo around his head. He was a real human. What the shepherds saw was a wrinkled, red, newborn human baby. And if he's just like every other newborn human baby, he was an ugly little thing that they saw there. Jesus the Savior assumed full humanity so that he might bear the sins of the human race. And yet, the angels also tell us that at the same time, he was fully God. The angel told the shepherds that this one who had been born in Bethlehem was Christ, the Lord. And you've seen here multiple times that this word Lord is just not a word for master, but it's the word for God himself. In the Old Testament, that's how the word is used. And this is how Luke used later in the passage when he talks about the angel of the Lord, or he talks about the law of the Lord, of the Holy Lord. He's talking about God himself. So this child who was fully human was also fully God. The Savior had to be man to bear the sins of humans, but he also had to be God so that the sacrifice had merit before the holy throne of God. Now, before moving on from this term, Lord, let me just say this. We must note that it implies that Jesus has authority. He has authority over every person. He has authority over every angel. He has authority over every demon. It is an absurd statement to say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, but he's not my Lord. The announcement is that Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord was born this day. We can't divide him into neat categories to serve our own desires. Jesus is both Savior and Lord, which means that submitting our entire life to him is not an option, but is a package deal. It happens at the moment we place our faith in him. It is demanded by virtue of whom he is, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. So he's fully man, he's fully God. The shepherds, the angel also tells us that this Savior is Christ, or the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. So the angel is telling us that this baby is the one who's going to be God's people's king. But what was the other function that was anointed? The priest. He was also going to be God's people's priest, the one who gave access to God to the people as well. So the title Christ tells us that this child is going to fulfill all those prophecies that we have in the Old Testament. And finally, on this point, the angel tells us that this one who was born today is the Savior. If God has given the world a Savior, what is the implication of that? Just think about it. If God has given the world a Savior, what is the implication of that? That we need a Savior, that the world needs to be Savior. It implies that those he came to save are lost. They are alienated from God under his just condemnation because of their sins. What Jesus saves us is not from ourselves. What Jesus saves us is not from even sin. What Jesus saves us is really from our alienation from God. It is from the awful wrath of God that's due our sins. And he comes to save us from that. And Jesus alone provides salvation for sinners. So this combination of terms that this Jesus who was born is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, attributes to Jesus the highest possible view of his person. Any message that implies or states that Jesus is less than fully human, less than fully God, less than fully Lord, or less than fully Savior from sin and judgment is not the good news of the Bible. And it's not what this passage is about. The good news centers on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, the good news about Christ the Savior is for all people, but especially the common people. To whom do the angels show up? They show up to the shepherds. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever considered why the story doesn't say, now there were in the same region scribes and Pharisees keeping watch over their scrolls and religious rituals? Or there were kings and princes keeping watch over their treasures at the palace. Doesn't say that, does it? It says there were shepherds keeping watch the flock by night. Socially speaking, there weren't many lower statuses than shepherd. They were the lowest of the legal professions. And even that legal part is pretty loosely interpreted in there. They were people that generally had a really hard time figuring out the distinction between mine and thine as they related to people. And yet, God chose to reveal the birth of the Savior to simple shepherds who were going about their duties. Why shepherds? I think God chose shepherds to show that the good news is for all people, not just for the elite. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, where Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." If the gospel were some complicated philosophy that required years of graduate studies and a high IQ to grasp. Then those who attained it would boast of their intelligence. If the gospel required sums of money or high social standing to maintain, there would be no hope for the poor and the lowly. But the beauty of the good news is that even an uneducated, illiterate, tribal man in the jungle can understand that he's a sinner and that Jesus Christ is God's Savior. And by God's grace, he can believe and be saved. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also think that God chose shepherds to show that the good news involved the sacrifice of a lamb, the Lamb of God. It is likely that these shepherds are watching over the sheep that are going, that are being raised to be sacrificed just a few months later at the Passover ceremony. And in it then we find the symbolism that the shepherds who were watching the Passover lambs would be invited to Bethlehem to view the ultimate Lamb of God who would be slain for sinners, the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world. And I think also that God chose shepherds to show that the good news provided us with a good shepherd. God has always had a thing for shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all shepherds. David, the only person the Bible called a man after God's own heart, traces his origins back to being a shepherd. And here we have the birth of the ultimate David, the ultimate shepherd, the one who says, I am the good shepherd, the one that leads us into green pastures, leads us by still water. He came, it says, to give abundant life to his sheep. So God revealed his Savior to these simple shepherds to show us that his good news is for common people. And that's good. You know why? Because all of us are common people. We tend to think that we're pretty high on ourselves. This past week, there was some show on TV. I was flipping through some channels, and there was a tribute to Kevin Hart. Does anybody know who Kevin Hart is? Just move your eyebrow. I know it's embarrassing to admit that you know Kevin Hart. Yeah. But it was a tribute by Kevin Hart as presented by Kevin Hart. He was the one. No, it's a comedian, and he was exalting himself and seeing how good he was and so on. And we all are Kevin Harts. We all are very good at exalting ourselves, and yet we're common people. We're people who need to be saved, and the gospel came for us, common people, to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing I want us to see here concerning this good news is that the good news about Christ the Savior brings light, then fear, than joy. The events that happened to those shepherds on that historic night, I think, were symbolic of what happens to every person who responds to the good news of Christ the Savior. Just imagine, go back that night a couple thousand years ago. They were sitting in the darkness of the Judean night, just the stars above them, and that's where they are. They're sitting out in that black night and in the picture of every human heart without a Savior. We all sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. Then suddenly there was a great flash of light. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. The Old Testament talks about the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord that was heavy with the presence of God. And that immediately showed upon them. So from darkness to light in a nanosecond. What do you think would be your reaction? If you're honest, we all be pretty scared. Fear would be the reaction. And this coming of the light is an illustration of what happens to every person when the Holy Spirit illumines his or her heart with the light of the gospel. Whereas before they were blind, now they are able to see. And that's one of the things that Isaiah says the Messiah is going to do, is going to bring light to the Gentiles. And guess what we see when God sheds light in our heart? We see sin. It is easy to understand the shepherds' next response. They were terrified. You know, sitting in darkness in a deserted place is enough by itself to make you a bit jittery. Well, going to your dark basement at night is enough to make you kind of jittery. Let alone being in the middle of the desert with only sheep and wolves and sheep people who steal sheep, whatever they are, robbers. there, and wolves. So they're sitting there kind of on the edge, and they're scared. But on top of that, they also, what? They're fighting. Much like a lot of you this morning, they're fighting drowsiness in the middle of the night. All of a sudden, the sky lights up like the noonday sun, and a being who had not been there seconds before was instantly standing before them, brilliant in his appearance. If you ever get up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and you walk by the front of a mirror, do you ever catch yourself kind of, your heart kind of jumping a little bit? There's somebody here. Is it just me that does that? Man, all right. But here you have these shepherds in the middle of the night, kind of sleepy, kind of fearing what's going on. This being just shows up all of a sudden in front of them and say, well, the first words they say, fear not. It's easy for you to say not to fear. But it's much like the same when the light of the gospel flashes upon our mind. Sitting in the darkness of sin may have been a bit spooky, but it was tolerable. But suddenly the glory of God's absolute holiness shines into your sin-blackened heart. And you realize with Isaiah, when he got a vision of God, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Thankfully, God is, in his tender mercy, does not leave us in the terrifying situation. What does he do for us? He brings us joy. The angel here immediately spoke words of comfort and joy. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy comes when we realize that we're sinners. Great joy comes when the Lord reveals to ourselves our own hearts so that we may turn to Jesus Christ. Great joy comes from knowing that we are nothing and God is everything. As counterintuitive as that might be. That's why John Newton would sing, 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The same thing that causes us to fear is what relieves us from our fears, the grace of God. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Apostle Peter tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there's that moment of fear, but then we rejoice with joy unspeakable. A joy that cannot even be uttered. And the intensity and the sequence of these events will vary from person to person. There's a sense in which, as we grow in our walk with God, our awareness of the utter blackness of our hearts, the blinding intensity of the unapproachable light of God's presence, and the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven will continually increase. As we grow in Jesus, we should see ourselves more and more as sinners, and see Jesus more and more as a Savior. And that should lead us to awe and adoration, is a phrase that a friend has been using quite often lately, but should lead us in awe and adoration. Today we should be more in awe of God's grace in our lives than we were yesterday. And 5 years from now, if the Lord keeps us in this earth, we should be in more of awe and adoration of God than we are today. And we should grow that in that. Now, these things aren't all present in fully developed form at the moment of conversion. But we grow in that. And this is especially true of our covenant children who have not known perhaps a day in which Christ wasn't their Lord. But as they grow in Christ, they are going to grow in the awe-filled adoration of their Savior. Every believer, in some extent or another, will have the joy of the Lord in their lives. And that has to be a reality for all of us. Fifthly and lastly, the good news about Christ the Savior requires a personal response. The shepherds didn't hear this great news and then sit around to discuss it. They did not start a chat room. They did not Twitter about it. They didn't send a delegation to the rabbis in Jerusalem to get their view on things. They didn't say, we've always believed these things. After all, we are Jews. We know the scriptures that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Thanks for telling us. Rather, the shepherds responded in several definite ways. First, they responded with faith. Although the text doesn't explicitly say that the shepherds responded by faith, it describes their response of faith. They obviously believed the words of the angel. How do we know that? What did they do? They left their sheep and went to Bethlehem. It's an 8-mile hike from where they were, most scholars think. So that's not something you do just, hey, let's go for a little night stroll. They believed the message of the angel. And what did they see in Bethlehem? Did they see a king, a kingly child arrayed in royal robes in a golden cradle with servants attending him? Did he and his mother have a little halo around their heads and say, aha, that's the one? No. They saw a common couple from Nazareth in a primitive stable, probably a cave, with a normal-looking newborn baby. It wasn't exactly the way you would expect God to bring his anointed Savior into the world, but the shepherds viewed this baby with the eyes of faith in accordance with the word of God given through the angel. When God reveals Christ to our soul, we must respond with the eyes of faith. The Bible commands you to believe. It's not an option. It's a command from God Almighty. Believe. Believe and you'll be saved. Jesus may not be the kind of Savior we expected. We might have had in mind a Savior who could give us everything we've always wanted. Our thoughts about the Savior might not have included a birth in a stable, let alone the crucifixion on the cross. But this Jesus is God's Savior, and we must personally believe in him as revealed in the Bible. So God commands you, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the shepherds responded. They also responded with proclamation. Look at verses 10 and 17 of our passage. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So they grab that, and in verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So the shepherds didn't stop to think about how people might respond to the message. They just proclaimed the message. Some might have said with the raised eyebrows, so the shepherd comes, Johnny, guess what we just saw? Guess what we just witnessed? And they tell him. And then Johnny kind of raises an eyebrow and says, you saw a bunch of angels, and then you went and saw a carpenter and his wife with a baby in a feeding trough, and you think he is the Messiah? Right. How about you lay off the eggnog for right now? Because that story is a little fishy to me. But that's not how that's not what the shepherds were concerned. The possibility of being rejected does not stop these men from relating the story once of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we have seen the Savior with the eyes of faith, each one of us, once we have seen the Savior, we cannot stop telling others the great news. Have you ever been around a couple of young people who are in love and they just found out that love is this mysterious thing, right? That you just kind of fall into. It's like a hole you fall into and you don't know about it. And then they have googly eyes and, you know, everything's about the other person. And because why? Because supposedly they're in love. Everything's about the other person. That's the type of excitement that we need to have in our hearts in response to the birth of Jesus Christ. That we are excited to proclaim. Because if we don't, our hearts are going to explode with the joy that's there. So they responded with proclamation. But they also responded with praise. Look at verse 20. It says there, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." When God has taken us from the darkness of our sin and by his grace revealed his Savior to our soul, our heart will be filled with praise and joy. That's why the Bible says that there's no such a thing as a non-singing Christian. Singing doesn't save you, but if you're saved, you're going to be a singing Christian. It has nothing to do with praise the Lord, it has nothing to do with the ability of our singing, but Christians are singing people. We respond to the gospel with praise. Those who have heard God's good news should respond with faith, with proclamation, and with praise. But there's more. Two more things. Sorry, one more thing. Maybe two. The shepherds responded also with endurance. In verse 20 says that the shepherds went back. So they had gone to Bethlehem, 8 miles, told the town about Jesus, 8 miles back to the sheep fold. So that's 16, that's over a half marathon right there. So they went back. They went back where? Went back to sign a book contract to appear on Christian TV about so that they can tell about the birth of Christ? Did they went back to launch a ministry called Shepherd's Vision and they became then become famous throughout the land? No, they went back to their sheep. That sounds like a letdown, doesn't it? Now here we have angels, fireworks, the heavenly hosts appear to you, brightness, Jesus, back to sheep. That's not really what we would expect. After the great things they saw, they went back to what? What was their sheep? Their lives, their routine, their just life as it was before. No glamour. They didn't set up tours of Bethlehem. They didn't set up seminars on how to see angels. They went back to their job, but they went back praising God for his abundant grace to them. And that's important for us to realize, Christian. You know, there's a famous TV preacher with really nice teeth that says that we're supposed to live our best life now. And a lot of ways, that's true. The best life is in Christ and is now, but only as an introduction to the life to come, because that's the best life, is the life to come. God, people of God, doesn't call us to a spectacular, flashy, constantly exciting life. He calls us to believe in the Savior, and then he sends us back into the routine, whatever that routine is, to learn to rejoice in him and his great salvation day in and day out, doing whatever it is that he's called you to do. So the news that Christ is the Savior is born is great news. The greatest of news. This is the most glorious birth in history. We can't afford to be numb to it or to forget it. I already mentioned John Newton once, but John Newton, when he was 82 years old and was nearing his death, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." That's the only two things we have to remember. If you know those two things personally, you know the best news in the world, that a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the good news of the birth of your Son. We pray that you would work in all of our hearts to either grow in appreciation, in faith in that, or to place our faith in that. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.